So a little bit earlier in the 12th chapter of John, we have the Palm Sunday event that we've already been celebrating in John 12:12, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And the people are waving the palms as we have, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus rode in on a donkey. And the last verse in that section, which is right before what you're about to hear Jack read to you, says this: the Pharisees, after watching Palm Sunday, the Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Last week, during the sermon on popularity, Mark spoke about the fact that the Pharisees were getting concerned about how popular Jesus was getting, and you see it here. The Pharisees are saying, "Look, you can do nothing. The world has gone after him." Now, things change pretty dramatically for Jesus after the Palm Sunday hosannas. And you know that by the end of the week, the same crowds that were saying hosanna will be saying crucify him, and his death is ahead. I believe this is where that turn happens. The Pharisees are concerned about the whole world coming to follow him. And you'll hear in the very first verse of what Jack is about to read that the whole world does indeed come to follow him.
Scriptures from the 12th chapter of the book of John, the 20th to the 26th verses. "Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of God to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor.' This is the word of God for the people of God."
I don't typically read the sports section, but last month I was reading the paper and a headline caught my eye. It said, "The world's worst skier." I didn't remember anybody watching me ski and writing an article about it, but I thought it's worth a read, and so I started to read the story, and it's about a man named Adrian Solano. He skied last month at the Nordic World Ski Championships in Lahti, Finland. In the words of this article, which was on the front page of the New York Times sports section, Solano wore bib number one and was the first one out of the gate. He lost his balance almost immediately, proceeding to fall on the descents and to perform variations of the splits on the inclines, persistently losing his footing. The commentators, as they were watching live, called him, quote, "the world's worst skier ever," as they watched him ski. How had he come to be at the World Ski Championships? Well, Adrian Solano is from Venezuela. In case you're not up on your geography, Venezuela is a South American country not noted for its snow. As a matter of fact, Solano had decided that he wanted to become an alpine skier, although he lived in Venezuela, so he got himself some roller skis, which I assume are like roller blades or roller skates, and so he would practice on his roller skis under the blazing South American sun. His plan was to fly to Denmark a month ahead of these world championships in Norway so that he could actually practice in snow. Well, on his way, he was flying through Paris, and he got stopped by customs because he could not convince them that he, a Venezuelan, was on his way to the Nordic Ski Championships in Finland. For 5 days, they questioned him. Well, by the time they finally released him, he'd run out of money because he wasn't expecting to have 5 days in Paris. And there he sat, stuck, until there was some publicity and some people helped fund him so that he managed to, just in the nick of time, get on the very last airplane that could have him landing in Finland in time to be in at the opening gate wearing bib number one to take off skiing. So when the gate opened and he started skiing in the Nordic World Ski Championships, he had never seen snow before in his life. That accounts for the falling down and the splits. And when he was up, I've watched some videotape. He crosses his skis and all those things that I thought I was really the only one that did so well. And that explains it. What happened then was he started first. All of the other skiers had to ski around him when they would get out, often at their own peril. And they finished, and they all had finished, and he was only a third of the way through the course, and so he just called it quits at that point. But he said, "We have a success culture in sport, that sports is only great if you succeed. I want to get rid of that. You get some wins, you get some losses." I would add, well, you get some, you only go a third of the way through the course while everyone else finishes. But, you know, he tried. But you know, how unlikely was it that this Venezuelan skier was there? It's as likely as the Jamaican bobsled team, if you've seen the movie Cool Runnings. And it's this unlikeliness that I think really gets us into where we're going today. Because today's scripture is about an unlikely group of people coming to see Jesus. And yet because they persevered and because they went to see Jesus, everything changed, including everything for us. So in today's scripture, the first verse that you heard Jack read, there were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. Now, the more accurate translation is more those Greeks. So those Greeks wanted to see Jesus. There were some Jewish, Hellenistic Jewish Greek people who were both Jewish and Greek. It is likely not one of those people. By delineating them the way they do, Scripture tells us that those Greeks were people who were Greek, who were outside of the religious culture, who were not Jewish, who were not part of church, and so they wanted to see Jesus. They first came to Philip saying, "Hey, Philip, we'd like to see Jesus." Philip was from Bethsaida in Galilee, which was thought to be a little more Greek-friendly, and Philip was a Greek-sounding name, so perhaps they thought that Philip could speak their language, that Philip might help them get in. Now, Philip, when he hears this, does not go to Jesus, but he goes to Andrew. "Andrew, those Greeks want to see Jesus." And then the two of them go together to see Jesus. Why such a roundabout thing? Because they were not religious people. They were outside of who Jesus had been teaching and preaching to. As you know, Jesus was himself Jewish. The disciples, Jewish. When he got to a town, he would speak in a synagogue. He would speak primarily to Jewish people. So here's Jesus with his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We already hear the Pharisees worried, paranoid, what's going to happen with the whole world following Jesus, and the very next thing that happens is the whole world does show up. Those Greeks are there, and they want to see Jesus. And I believe that Philip and Andrew knew that you don't want to stir up a bunch of angry religious people. And if those Greeks went to see Jesus, then that's exactly what was going to happen. And so they went to see Jesus. Maybe not fearful of what Jesus would do to them, not fearful of Jesus' anger towards them, but I believe they were fearful of Jesus' likely response to those Greeks because they knew what it would mean. And by the way, John never tells us what happens to those Greeks. We never hear from them again except that this. And here's what I want you to hear, that those Greeks are us sitting right here in this room. The unlikely, the irreligious, the unexpected, the imperfect, those Greeks, those are us sitting right here. They're First United Methodist Church of Blue Springs. We are not the ones that Jesus spoke to first. And when those Greeks showed up, Jesus kept going for us, for them, knowing exactly who they were and knowing who we are to. You see, that's the amazing thing about today. That it wasn't for the crowds that were waving their palms and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, that Jesus kept going to the cross. Because if somebody's praising you, they can push you over the finish line. They can get you to where you need to be. But that wasn't it for Jesus. It was for those crowds when they were crying, crucify him, that he kept going. It was for those Greeks who had never been religious a day in their lives that he kept going for. It was those religious people who turned on him that he kept going for. It was for you and for me that he kept going. Because that's what happened. Philip and Andrew said, those Greeks are here to see you. And they were scared of his response. And Jesus initially said, well, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And they had to think, oh, well, glorified, that's not so bad. That's not what we feared. But then Jesus kept talking. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Philip and Andrew had to have known who that grain of wheat was. They had to have heard that when Jesus starts talking about a grain of wheat dying and bearing much fruit, that he was going to choose to die himself so that those Greeks could be part of the fruit that would be born. We never heard of those Greeks again, but we're sitting right here, right now, because of that. And then Jesus said, the thing that has been most attributed to him of all of his sayings. For everything that Jesus said, there's one saying that actually is recorded in Scripture 6 times in all 4 Gospels, and it's this: those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, I would have much rathered if the most attributed quote of Jesus had been, love your neighbor, or God loves you, or something that's at least a little easier. But it's this one: those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does that have to do with us? In this context, John wants to make sure we know how Jesus has said it. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He is about to prove to us that he does not love his life on this earth more than he loves us. And he's about to prove to us that he is willing to lose his life for us. And so we hear it first in the context of what Jesus is about to do for us. That it teaches us of his great love for us, but it also teaches us then that when we speak about losing our life, what we're being asked is to love nothing more than the one who loved us this much. That we should have no love in our lives before Jesus, before the one who loved us so givingly. That if we love our lives more than we love Jesus, then we're missing out on the greatest gift we've ever been giving. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life, because Jesus has given us eternity. See, we are the ones. We are those Greeks, yes, and we are also the ones who follow Jesus even during the dark times. In the darkness of Holy Week that's ahead of us, but also in the darkness of our own lives. We are the ones who follow Jesus even when the stuff of the world would tempt us away. We are the ones who keep following him in a world full of darkness and evil. We are the ones who follow, and we are the ones who give our lives to him. The Common English Bible translates Psalm 25, verse 1. I offer my life to you, Lord. I offer my life to you, Lord. What does that mean? Stephen Cook on day one said, the person praying this prayer has elected to give her or his life to God. This is an individual making an offering, saying, here I am, Lord, I am yours. I am nothing other than yours. I am not my job, and my job is not me. I am not my money or my reputation, my education or my social status. I am not defined by the good I have done and the accomplishments I have achieved, and neither am I defined by what I have left undone, The places I have fallen face forward into the ground. The wrongs I have inflicted on others and myself. I am none of these things. I am nothing other or else than yours, O God. I offer my life to you, Lord. We are the ones who offer our life today to the one who offered his life for us. And so may we, as those, live in faith, hope, and love, even on these days. Will you pray with me? O Christ, help us to offer our lives to you. Help us to love nothing more in this life than you and your love for us. During this week especially, may we focus on that love and live in that love. Amen.